Turning back to the reading from 1 Corinthians today, we see a wonderful expression of the central core of the gospel. We see indeed what I like to think and term as Christianity 101, or the basics of Christianity, if you will, the very bare bones of the central core of the gospel that Paul the Apostle preached to the churches that he founded and pastored, and especially to the church here in Corinth. He says as he begins his chapter here in chapter 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved." Interesting to note, he's not speaking about works here. He's not speaking about the good things that Christians are called to do. He is speaking about the message in which we are called to have faith and the one in whom we are called to have faith. He is speaking here about the central, simple core of the gospel message. And what is that core? What is the message that he proclaimed that he wanted to hear from them? Firstly, that Jesus died for our sins. Secondly, that he was buried. Thirdly, that he was raised on the third day. And fourthly, that he was seen by a great cloud of witnesses, by Peter and the other 12 apostles, disciples, by 500 people, some of whom had died by the time Paul was writing to this, but many of whom were still alive, by James and the other apostles, whoever they were. And lastly, Paul says, by himself. These witnesses to the resurrected Jesus are part of the core of the gospel message for a very important reason. It's the focus of the sermon today, really. Because you see, as important as the cross is to the gospel message, as important as the word that Jesus Christ was nailed up on the cross and died the sinner's death for you and me, even though he did not deserve to die, he went in our place and died in our place for us, and his blood washes us clean. And as important as the reality of that message is to the fact that he was buried, his body was taken off the cross and literally buried in a tomb. In other words, he was really dead, my friends. And as important as the message is that he came out of the tomb and was raised from the dead to live again, as important as all of this is, and it is exceedingly important, it is meaningless if we miss the truth of the gospel that this Jesus who died, was buried, and raised, this Jesus who went to the cross for you and me, is still here today. It's meaningless if we ignore, or if we miss, or if we fail to proclaim that message. If all we have is a rabbi who came up against the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities, and therefore was arrested and tried and executed for his crimes against the state and against the religion of the Jews, if all we have is the story of this rabbi who was then taken off the cross and put in a tomb, and if all we have is the story then of these disciples of this rabbi proclaiming that he was still alive, that he had come back from the dead, and we don't have, following that, the continuing presence of this same Jesus, and all we have is a history story that does not touch or impact us. But my brothers and sisters, we have something in the gospel that goes far beyond history, far beyond the historical Jesus, far beyond the questions of his life and teachings, his death, burial, and resurrection. No, we have something that leads from his life and teachings, from his ministry, from his death, from his burial, from his resurrection, all the way through to today. And it's his real presence here. If he had not been crucified and died for our sins, if he had not been buried in the tomb, if he had not been raised from the dead for our eternal life, then he could not be present here today with us. Hence, that's very important. But there are actually 8 or 7 points here in Paul's letter. Died for our sins, buried, raised, appeared to Cephas and the 12, appeared to the 500, appeared to James and the other apostles, and appeared to Paul. Of these, only 3 deal with his death, burial, and resurrection. 4 deal with his appearances. Isn't that interesting? The core of the gospel, as Paul proclaims it, begins with the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, where he paid for our sins once and for all. Continue with his burial, which highlight the fact that this was a real death, not some vision, not some metaphor, not some mythic tale, but a real death. Followed by the resurrection, the bringing back to life, the coming in, the breaking in on time of the healing, transforming, resurrecting power of God in the life of Jesus. And then his continuing presence on the road to Damascus, impacting Paul. Earlier on the road to Emmaus, breaking bread with the disciples. Appearing to the 500. Appearing to the other disciples, to Peter, James, and John. Indeed, it extends from the scriptures through history, down through the centuries, and all the people who saw have seen Jesus to today, to you and me, as we see Jesus. The appearances of Christ are important because they highlight the fact that if all of this is just history, it's meaningless to us. But it's not just history, friends. It's here and now. Because we share in the experience of the disciples and the apostles and Paul in seeing the risen Lord. Now you may say, where? Where is this risen Lord? I challenge you to look at your neighbor. Go ahead, look at your neighbor. Who are you looking at? You might say, I'm looking at my wife, or I'm looking at my husband, or I'm looking at my friend, or I'm looking at my daughter or my son. But you're also looking at a child of God, a member of the body of Christ. You're also looking at a part of Jesus. Because you see, all those who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, all those who proclaim him as Savior, have within them the Spirit of Christ and are indeed part of the body of Christ. We see in each other Jesus. We see in those who come to hear with thirsting and hungering the gospel message, we see Jesus. We see in the children the wonder of the creative power of God, who was Jesus. We see in those who are hungry and thirsty for food and naked in need of clothing, we see Jesus. For when you've done it to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me, he said. When we reach out with love to children, we're reaching out to Jesus. When we kneel and when we pray, when we sing hymns and rejoice together in fellowship, we are doing so in the midst of the real presence of Jesus. He is truly here today. When we come and when we kneel and when we pray, and when we receive a bit of bread and a bit of juice, we receive by faith Jesus. It's not just an empty ritual that we do here week after week. It's not just an empty ritual where we come and we kneel, where we sit and we sing. It's an act and a focus of faith, my friends. an opportunity to reach out and to touch with hands of faith, a gift, an offering, a blessing, a means of grace, by which we can come to know the real presence of Jesus again. Come to the table of the Lord today, seeking that real presence, that grace which can transform your life. Paul, the writer of this letter, this first letter of the Corinthians, said that he was the least of all the apostles, and therefore received his vision last, because he least deserved it. He had been a persecutor of the church, and it took God's grace to transform him. And he says very clearly here in chapter 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me has not been in vain." He was a persecutor of the church. He was seeking to have Christians arrested, to stop this religious movement, this messianic movement in the middle of Judaism. He was trying to stop this movement and this message. And God reached in with His grace and His power and transformed Saul of Tarsus from a persecutor of the church to the greatest apostle of the church. He wrote over half of the New Testament, friends. If it weren't for him, the church would be very different today, if it even existed at all. Paul's devotion to proclaiming the gospel message, this core of this gospel message, this grace that he received, which was not in vain in his life, is here today for you. And if he could be transformed, if God could give his grace to Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, and transform him into the greatest apostle of the church, to the greatest proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then God's grace can certainly transform you and can certainly transform me. There is not a sin that Jesus did not die for. There is not a thing that you have done that he would be surprised about. There is not a thing that God's grace cannot transform and take away from your life. My brothers and sisters, take this opportunity of a focus of faith to come and to kneel and to pray and to be in the presence of Jesus and to know the real love and presence of Jesus in your life today. Take this opportunity to allow the grace of God to not be in vain in your life. Receive the unearned love, favor, and presence of Jesus Christ your Lord. Know that you are in His presence. And just like these disciples, just like the 500, just like James and the other apostles, just like Paul, we too have the opportunity to see and to touch and to know by faith that we are in the Master's presence. Come and receive the grace, and let it not be in vain in your life today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.